Take your Bibles and turn this morning for our scripture reading to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to be starting with verse 6 and reading through verse 15. The title of the message this morning, Biblical Responses to Disagreements. We're all one in Christ, in our position in Christ, and that's where we need to be focused on. And in our different classes and in the service here, we've been emphasizing position and practice. Position and practice, and they go hand in hand. One can't exist without the other. And so we're one in Christ, but down here on earth we have differences, and there are correct differences that we can have down here, and then there's incorrect differences. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. But we're going to pick up there this morning. And this falls into line with what we want to look at. So as we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, Paul writes, "Now we command," this word for command is a strong announcement. It's not the word to give a command with a penalty that we have in the Old Testament. Just want to make that clear. He's not writing a new Ten Commandments for New Testament believers when you see this word, okay? "Now, we strongly encourage, strongly exhort you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which you have received from us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly or idly, not working among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. But we wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not authority, but to make ourselves an ensample or a type unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we," and this is that word command, we announce strongly and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." We want to remember and recognize that here on earth there's always going to be biblical differences within biblical unity. There are different levels of achieved maturity among believers here on earth. There's always growth. Growth is always going on. You're not saved and you're suddenly there. There's always growth. There's differences mentioned in 1 John chapter 2 of names for different levels of growth. Children, young ones, young men, fathers, of different stages of maturity. And so we want to remember that there's differences that way. There's also differences in what God has planned for each one to do. The works of Ephesians 2:10 are for you. It has your name on it. We're not to be thinking, well, everybody should be doing what I'm doing because I'm convinced in what I'm doing, and so you should all be doing the same thing. No, that's not true. Nor should I desire that I want to do what you do or what some quote-unquote spiritual giant does, and I want to live their life. I want to copy their life. I want to be another George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, and so on and so forth of some of these men that have demonstrated, or a Jim Elliot, being a martyr down in something great and fabulous of that type of character. There's works for each one of us with our name on them. And so we need to realize that within this unity of the body of Christ, there's diversity of different works and then different abilities. Not everybody has the same spiritual gift, but they're all valuable and they're all necessary for the cohesion and the building up in love of the body of Christ. Now, this morning, we want to look at the biblical responses to disagreements within the body. Now, this is all these last two messages a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, and today are spin-offs of we're looking at the different works of the flesh, the 17 works of the flesh, and one we've been kind of, quote-unquote, stuck on is differences, that there's differences in the body of Christ. And Galatians chapter 5 tells us that in the works of the flesh, there's one work of divisions. Divisions. Divisions is when I have an opinion, it differs from your opinion, and we can clash on that within our group. But then that can lead to a continued and building division that leads to another word that's mentioned often in the first Corinthian letter, and that's schism. And that's where there's an actual physical separation because of divisions. It starts out with divisions, the work of the flesh. By the way, schism, you say, well, why isn't that mentioned as the work of the flesh? Well, in a way it is. If you look at the list in Galatians chapter 5, it gives those 17 works of the flesh. And then Paul ends that list by saying, and such like, things that are similar to these. And schisms would associate with divisions. So even though it's not specifically schism, tearing apart is called a work of the flesh, it's related. It's related to one that is specifically called division. So this morning, what about Scripture? What does it say our response should be to disagreements within the body of Christ and certain types of disagreements? We're going to be looking at five different disagreements that Paul mentions in Scripture. But before we do that, we want to first familiarize ourselves with a strong exhortation that Paul has from this point of view, and that is the improper response to divisive issues. And you're following along up here. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Verses 1 and 2, Paul's talking about if you're a slave, a servant, to an unsaved master, you don't try and rebel and try and free yourself. You be a testimony to the advantage of your Savior before your unsaved master. Now, if you have a believing master, you serve him well, like a brother in the Lord. And again, it's not the issue of trying to be free from the master. Now it says this in verses 3 and 4. If any man teaches otherwise, heterodoxically, teaches another of a different kind of truth. That is, that would be that you'd be dissatisfied. Now, we're going to be going back. I'm just going to read the rest of these two verses, and then we're going to go back to chapter 1. What the problem is, in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul really gets down to the nitty-gritty concerning the difficulty in the church since the day of Pentecost till this morning. You know what it is? Law and grace. And it's not an issue of how you get into the family. That's not the issue. It's how you live once you're in the family. Do you live by this? I'll do this for you. You just tell me what to do. You give me a list. Or I'll just look at this list here. Don't. Or I'll make my own list. You know, the Amish, they've done a great job of making their own list of do's and don'ts in relationship to the world system. You shouldn't have zippers. You should only have buttons. And this and that. And your transportation should be with a God-given provided animal, beast of burden, pulling your wagon or your buggy. And so you have those distinctions made, and yet I've read their material before. It's interesting. There are those within the Amish group that they're called black car Amish. And they do this with so many different details, where a particular group will say, well, it's okay to have automobiles, but you can't have a fancy new one, and it can't be of any other color but black. So you see, they make up their own rules, and so whether it's the Old Testament law or whether it's laws we develop ourselves, the biggest problem is law versus grace, making up some kind of rules or living by rules that were meant for another group in another era, another dispensation, and trying to apply that ourselves or allow people to apply it to ourselves. That's the biggest problem. And so here it says in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy 6, If any man teach otherwise and consent not to healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, now this word for doctrine is for New Testament believers, that we understand and we believe that this is what we are to be doing. There's a hope, there's an expectation of my practice. I have an expectation of what I should be doing because I can see it here. You know what the biggest expectation is? Probably the one that comes to mind first. Well, when Jesus in the upper room said it this way, and it's the generalized one that really affects so many other areas of our activity, love one another. Love other believers. And they have the ability to love you back. Now, this can unfold into so many different areas, so many different things, how you love other believers. But that is what Jesus Christ taught. It goes on to say that there are those who teach other than that. And they're not consenting to the healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine to be believed for our practice, which is according to godliness, or it's measured by godliness. The word godly is used sometimes, it's misused sometimes in the Old Testament. And I, in our study this morning, I'm not going back there and looking at and correcting the translation for the Hebrew word and so forth. But godliness is a mystery. It's for the New Testament believer. Paul says it's one of the mysteries, the mystery of godliness. And what godliness is a person who has the life of God. Now, David never had the life of God. Moses never had the life of God. Adam never had the life of God. But we have the life of God. We have the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son is the one who's emphasizing that quality of life in us. We have that life. They never had that. A person who has this life, okay, this eternal life, and is directing it according to God's direction. Now, you can misuse God's life. You can misuse agape love. One of the things we want to emphasize in our little ditty down at the Bible conference is in relationship to the world system is, don't agape the world system, 1 John chapter 2. You mean a believer? You have to be spiritual in order to have access to that part of the fruit of the Spirit. So a spiritual believer can misdirect it and love something that God... No, don't love that. Don't love that. Don't try and do everything to improve that and expend yourself without desiring any return. You're going to give yourself to improve the world. No, don't do that. That's not how... You do it to the body of Christ. And Jesus said the night before he went to the cross when he was talking about this love and this new command, he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Other people seeing you relate to believers, how you relate to believers and care for believers and how you talk about other believers and you talk about other believers and your Savior. That relationship is a testimony to those that are lost. And so, godliness is having eternal life and using it the way God desires you and has designed this life to be used and directed. That's godliness. This doctrine for our life is according to godliness. And here again, we're not going to get into all the study of the pastoral epistles, but we've already seen the term keeping your doctrine healthy, or your healthy words. Other places talk about keeping doctrine, and there it's Old Testament doctrine healthy. You know how you keep Old Testament doctrine healthy? You know how you keep the Ten Commandments healthy? The 614 laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments that were for the nation of Israel. You know how you keep that healthy? By understanding it, and by thanking the Lord that he was wise and intelligent in what he was doing and the purpose he was doing it for back then. But that's not what he's putting on us today to regulate our Christian life. It's not the law. That's keeping that healthy. Now we've got unhealthy doctrine for them back there is pulling it over and trying to put it on ourselves and live by that. That's unhealthy doctrine. And you see this, here again, this isn't a study this morning. We can't cover all this. But you can see this very issue in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus that Paul is talking about this very thing. So let's read the verse, these two verses again. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine for us as New Testament believers, which is measured by godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting. That word doting is being diseased. It's the word for disease. He's diseased about questions and strifes of words. That's word battles. Questions and word battles. Whereof comes envy. I don't want you to have what you're touting, and you. I don't want it, but I don't want you to have it either. Envy, strife, that friction, railings where you're talking down or talking against someone, evil surmisings, there's blasphemy in here, false attributions, making false attributions of something that God said, this isn't the way it is. That's not what the Word says it is, and you're tweaking it, you're twisting it. That's blasphemy. That's what being diseased about questions and strifes. Now, who does this? Who's Paul talking about? And by the way, well, we'll come back here for just. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And beginning with verse 4 through verse 7. Verse 4 through verse 7 of the first chapter. And we find out what the problem that Paul is dealing with and helping Timothy with as he's filling in there at this pastoral church in Ephesus. He says this to Timothy, don't give heed to, let's go back to 3. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, that they don't teach differently, that they teach what I from Christ have received and given to you and given to them, that nobody strays from that. Make sure they do that. Then he says this in clarification in verse 4. Neither give heed to fables, that is myths, you make up stories, and endless genealogies which minister questions. Now we're going to see what's he talking about these myths and these endless genealogies, and all they do is promote questions. No answers. It's always questioning. Rather than what they should be focused on, and here's what they should be focused on, and we're going to retranslate this, hopefully you've got this done in your Bible. If you haven't, do it today. If you got a pen, something that you're can write small and you can do a good job, or write a note in your on your bulletin to do this later. But this is what this should read. This is one of those places translated by the King James translators where I'm certain they didn't know what it was about. So they tried to make sense of it from their point of view instead of simply translating what the words were. Because what it literally says, it doesn't say godly edifying. That word edifying is the word dispensation. It's the same word you have in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, the dispensation of the grace from God. And they translate it edifying. That's oikumene, building up the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, about verse 16. There's building up. That's the word for building up. But this word doesn't mean edify or build up. It's a dispensation. So it reads this way. Stop giving heed, paying attention to fables, endless genealogy, and endless genealogies which minister questions. This is what you should be paying attention to, giving heed to. A dispensation from God. And then you can write Ephesians 3:2. The dispensation for us today is the dispensation of the grace from God. That's our house rule that the church is under from the day of Pentecost till the rapture. That's the dispensation we're in, the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul says, that's what you give heed to. And you make sure that people are giving heed to that, which is by faith. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but Galatians chapter 3 says this about law. And the law is not out of faith. Did you need to use faith to keep the law? Give me the list. Give me the list. That's all I need is the list. I'll tack it on the wall, and I'll look at it, and I'll know, okay, again, don't do this. Don't get involved with that. Don't go there. Don't touch that. Don't. I didn't need faith. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. The law does not need faith. This dispensation, though, is what? It's one that is accessed. The promises for the New Testament grace believer in this dispensation are accessed by faith. And you need faith. So again, stop giving heed to fables, myths. Literally, it says that, mythos in the Greek. Myths and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than a dispensation from God, which is by faith. Now, the end of the... Now, that word commandment is the same word that you have back in verse 3 where it's translated charge, and that's what it should be translated as. Very same word. And this is the end of the charge, is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of unhypocritical faith. Oh, I believe God provides everything, but I've got to do my part and hang on as tight as I can and provide what I need, and then He will bless me, because that's how they did it in the Old Testament. If they kept the law, they got the blessing of the former rain and the latter rain, and their crops were blessed and so on, but I've got to do it. That's hypocritical faith. That isn't faith to the promises for New Testament believers. That's Old Testament believer promises. That's Old Testament doctrine. We're not under that. Then it says this in verse 6 and 7, from which some, from this dispensation of God, which is, it operates by faith, some have swerved, having turned aside unto, it says, vain jangling or empty talking. Desiring to be teachers of the law, they don't understand what they say nor what they affirm. They want to be law teachers. And they want to teach other believers. Now, to be pleasing to God, you've got to pay attention to the Mosaic Law. That was the whole issue of Acts chapter 15 of the Jerusalem Council. The one and only church council that's ever recorded in Scripture. Now, in church history, you have other church councils subsequent, but that was after Scriptures are done. The only church council recorded in Scripture, Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, and the question was, Gentiles are being saved. And there's a lot of them out there. Shouldn't they be required to keep the law for their present tense salvation? Like, we who were first saved, just us Jews, not all Jews, but some of us Jews believed the gospel and we were saved. Now we're living by the law. The conclusion of the council was this. The Gentile believers that Paul is reaching, he's gospelized them. They believed, heard and believed the gospel, and now he's getting revelation from the Lord as to how they should live, and it's different from the Mosaic Law. It's by grace, not by works of the law. Okay, we will agree. That's reality. That's true. Paul, go ahead, continue to teach that. But to the Jewish brethren out there, you don't put that on them. They're still under law. We here in Jerusalem and in Judea and the land of Israel, who are believers, born-again believers, we will live our Christian life by keeping the law. And that was the conclusion. But after that conclusion, did it stick? No, the same believers, or at least professed believers of the Jews, who caused the problem to in chapter 14 of Acts, and mentioned early in chapter 15 of Acts, as the council convened to take care of this problem, there were Jewish believers that were professing Jewish believers that said, no, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law to be pleasing to God as a believer. Those same guys, after the conclusion of the council, continued, some of them at least, continued to do that. They continued to undermine. And the word, this came out in our discussion last night, I mentioned this, in Galatians chapter 2, it's the word Judaize. It's believing Jews trying to put other people, not just keeping Jewish Christians under law to please Christ, to please God, but even putting that burden that it was agreed upon should not be put upon, but they continued to do that, to put upon Gentile believers. You've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. And that's what these guys are doing. They desire to be teachers of the law, and they don't even know what they're talking about. And so Paul says to Timothy, you pay attention not to... What does the law generate? It generates... In New York City, I forget the name of the book. Laura, you loaned it to us or gave it to us. You and Roger read it about the young Jewish boy in New York City. Chosen. It was made into a movie, and it was about a young two young Jewish boys in New York City. What I'm getting at of that illustration is they went to a Hebrew school or Torah school. And what goes on with these Hasidic Jews and these Jews that are so focused on the law, they're always arguing about this little issue here and that little issue there. And this genealogy, where's your genealogy? Because genealogy is important. Can any Jew be a priest? Well, God forbid a woman. That would take them out completely. But then it comes down to which tribe. And not only which tribe, which family. And so which tribe are you in? Are you in one that's of a greater degree of being held up by the others or not? You know what, folks? Today under the new covenant, you ladies are priests. Doesn't matter whether you're from Germany, whether you're from the Scandinavian countries, wherever you, if you're from Africa, Asia, all the same. And it doesn't matter about gender. All those distinctions are wiped away. And you see, these guys wanted to argue about these questions of the law and genealogies. And so Paul simply says this, don't pay attention to it. Pay attention to the dispensation which is by faith. So that's what you do. You don't argue with them. These guys are arguers. These are the guys back in chapter 6, verse 4, that are puffed up, knowing nothing. Isn't that what it said in chapter 1, verse 7? They think they know they're talking about something, but they don't. They don't know what they're talking about. And they claim to be teachers of the law. They don't even know what the law is about. What it was for. By the way, very quickly, what was the law for? The law was to demonstrate that all were unrighteous. In and of your own strength, you could not attain to even whatever a person would conceive of the lowest level that you'd need to accomplish to reach God's quality of righteousness. You couldn't do it. And that's what the law was for. That's what the law was for. And so it says again in Galatians chapter 3, when Paul is writing to Jewish Christians at that point, he says, the law was our schoolmaster. And you know what it was teaching us? is teaching us you can't do it, can you? Is teaching us as napioi, as babblers, you can't even get righteousness right. You can't even speak it. You can't do it. That's the lesson that's being taught again and again. Here you're in this little preschool of the law. The law was our schoolmaster until Christ. Then that all went away. Now you can mature like you've never matured before, because you could never. In fact, it says that in Hebrews chapter 7. The law matures no one or nothing. You cannot grow under the law. So as we come back here, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He's puffed up, doesn't know anything, but he's diseased about questions. Well, what about this aspect of the law? And well, if that's true, then how about this? How many times do you need to wash your hands before you're pure enough to handle that which has been sanctified at the altar, at the temple? And they would go into all of this detail. Now, it's interesting. If you remember the law, God made the requirements for the law very detailed, and you had to pay attention to what He said. But these law teachers, they go beyond in the area. You know what one of the worst things for the believer is in relationship to Scripture? Speculation. That's going beyond what Scripture reveals. Now, speculation, you can speculate all you want. What's happened in the past or what will happen in the future, that Scripture. And you can say, well, because of this, this, and this, I think it might have been this. But make sure you're saying you're speculating. You have no real grounds that's what Scripture says. Okay, but these guys, with the law, they kept on going on and going on and going on, speculating, questioning. He's proud, knowing nothing. But now, how does this work with these servants? That's what Paul, he mentions the servant, the believer who's a servant to an unbelieving master, the believer who's a servant to a believing master, and then he comes up with this, if any man teach otherwise. Why would they teach otherwise? What did the law say about servanthood? Well, if you were a Jewish servant to a Jewish master, you had to serve for how long? Well, actually, you had borrowed from him, and now you had to pay him back. And you didn't have anything to pay him back with, so you're going to pay him back with your service. But the law provided that every 50th year, at the year of Jubilee, you were set free. Now, can you see how trying to apply law to the Roman culture, the Greek-Roman culture of a believer being owned by an unsaved slave master or even by a saved slave master, how that would work? Paul says, hey, you don't worry about that. In fact, in Corinthians, he says, if you're free, use it. But if not, he doesn't focus on, well, you got to be free. No, whatever situation you find yourself in as a believer, that's where God wants to use you and me, exactly where you are. You say, but if this happens or that happens, then it'll be the right circumstance and time for me to accomplish this for the Lord. No, you start right where you are, right where you're at under the circumstances you find yourself in. That's where you're focused, should be focused as a spiritual believer. So, the reason we say all that is, for this first point, the improper response to divisive issues is simply this. You don't fight with words. You don't get into arguments. As soon as you argue either with unbelievers about some point of division, divisiveness, disagreement, or especially with believers, you're carnal. When you're arguing your point against that point. We're not saying that differences of opinions cannot be aired. It's how they're aired. Let me go back to an illustration we used at the end of the message 2 weeks ago. Remember the last illustration we used about God having different works for different believers? We went to the end of Acts chapter 15. And there, Paul and Barnabas were going to start out on their second missionary journey. And as they started out, Barnabas says, I'm taking John Mark with us. And Paul says, oh, no, you're not. Because I don't want to be held up or have any interference like on our first missionary journey when he left the work. And Barnabas would go, no, he needs to be trained. We need to take him back over this. And there was a sharp disagreement, it says. And our question was, well, was Paul right or Barnabas? And our answer was what? Both. So what was this disagreement about? God had a plan for Paul, and he was going, this plan now wasn't to take Barnabas on a second journey. We're like, whenever we go out again, you're the guy for the rest of our lives together. Laurel and Hardy or whatever you want, team you want to put together. We're it. No, for this second one, it was Silas. And Barnabas took John Mark and he went back to the place where John Mark was having problems in being the forerunner for their quote-unquote evangelistic campaigns to the various places, synagogues and so forth. And he was getting ahead. He was going, and Paul says, slow down, you're not getting it right. We just don't quick stop and holler a few words and then move on. The impatience of youth. We're going to evangelize the world in my lifetime. The known world to us. John Mark had that problem. And Barnabas was going to help him with that. That's what God wanted Barnabas to do. And God wanted Paul to do a different thing with a different person this time. They were both right. Here's the only thing. It's the attitude and how it's done. Now, here's the thing. If we read that, I wasn't planning on doing that, going back again and rereading that. But if we went back to Acts chapter 15, it doesn't tell us that Paul was angry with Barnabas. And Barnabas was so upset with Paul. The disagreement was sharp. In other words, they were settled on what God wanted each one of them to do. But if we read in more to that, and there may have been, but Scripture isn't telling us that. Scripture isn't saying, oh, schism. No. There's a difference within unity, and this falls within the different works that God has for us. So, they didn't argue with one another. They simply went their separate ways. What we find here, we're not going to turn there, but you can. We've got it down in the notes, and you can turn there. Another passage that uses this word for word battles is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Word battles. Should a believer battle with words with someone else about some issue? Well, no. Well, how should they respond? Well, let's begin to look at these five this morning. These five different passages that show a proper response to divisive issues. The first one we want to come to this morning is one we've looked at, we've touched at before. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, because there it uses that work of the flesh, divisions. But here it tells us how to respond to this particular problem. The problem here, as we have up here, is ones who make divisions and offenses to established doctrine. Now, you can read the verse, and that's exactly what it says. Here's what the verse says. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark, or it's like looking at with a telescope, get them scoped in, even from a distance, from before anything disrupts or everything, scope them out, which cause or make divisions and offenses. And then it says contrary to, but it's the word para, which means alongside. So it's not like they're arguing to replace, but they're arguing to bring in something that's contrary alongside of accepted doctrine. And it tells us that the doctrine is already learned. The Romans have learned this doctrine. And what does Paul say in relationship to this problem of those who make divisions and offenses to establish doctrine? He says, well, in the English, it says avoid them. In the Greek, it's a word that means to turn away from. Don't engage with. Don't give audience to. I've got in parenthesis here, this is what we would say today. Don't give them the time of day. Don't give them the time of day. Now, you're not fighting with them. You're not getting into a word battle. You're just ignoring them. You know what they're saying, but you're not paying attention to what they're saying. So Paul just uses this word to turn away. We see this same word used. In fact, it's only used three times, but we see it again in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul says in verses 8 through 10, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, have that phileo, love of the brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, that which lacks in character with that which lacks, or railing, making a caustic comment for a caustic comment, tit for tat, but contrariwise, blessing. Someone says something they don't like, what you know, and they can say something in a caustic fashion. Our response, if we're going to give a response, should be one of blessing. One of saying something that good, that's beneficial to them. Why? Knowing that thereunto you are called, that you should inherit a blessing. Think about what you're going to get in your future tense salvation. Huge, huge blessing. All of that can be summed up as what a blessing God has spoken. This is what He has provided for us. We're called into that. I'm going to inherit that one day. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that it's reserved in heaven for me. My inheritance is reserved in heaven. I'm going to inherit this blessing. You're going to inherit this blessing one day. And that's how we should respond, even in the face of those who would speak things that aren't so complimentary, that can be caustic. Well, I tell you, I'm glad you're not in my home. When I watch the news, Mark can give his opinion to those people who are speaking on TV and they can't hear Mark give his opinion. Mark needs to keep his opinions to himself. And I'm still learning that. I'm 67. Will I ever learn before I leave? Well, God's still working on me in that area. And in many other areas too. The proper response in this particular circumstance to those who make divisions and offenses against established doctrine is to turn away, not to engage, not to fight, certainly not to battle with words. Second response we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I have it marked here. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. Now, what this has to do with, without reading this, we read this for our scripture reading this morning, it's those believers, and by the way, this is the second letter to the first letter. You know what he talked about in the first letter? The Lord shall come with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord, and so shall we be with the Lord in close association. There were believers who were going, why should we exert ourselves when this reality that Paul wrote in this first letter is going to happen? Essentially, this is what Paul says in the second letter. until it happens, keep on keeping on. Until it happens, when the alarm goes off in the morning and you have to get up and get dressed to go to school or work, get up and go to school or work. Until it happens. Because you don't know when exactly it's going to happen. But there were those who were living, they went around and they went from house to house, and they weren't working, so they were taking, you know, oh, come on in. Have you had breakfast yet or dinner yet? Oh, come on, we got another place. We got enough in the pot and everything. Come on in. And they were doing that, and they were making a practice out of that. And it tells us in this context here that they became busybodies. They were working around. The word work is in that compound word for busybody. They were working around. And what did they have to do? Well, tell the news from what the last place they were at. And now they're simply gossiping. They might be telling things that are true, but maybe they should be telling things, or maybe they're telling things that shouldn't be told, that are unnecessary to be told about the last place they were in. And so Paul is addressing this particular type of issue, and the proper response here is mentioned in verse 6. Now we command you, and here's that word parangelo again. I believe I've got that right, parangelo. Brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. You withdraw, you draw back, you stand back from these individuals. They want to tell you something. They want to come in and associate with you and so forth. Paul's going to tell them this. You draw back from them. You're here again. It seems like he's saying the same thing we saw upturn away in Romans 16:17. It's similar to that. But he's using a different word. And the emphasis is simply that they're engaged and you draw back from that. You withdraw from that. Don't want to go there. Don't want to hear that. Keep it to yourself. That's not something we should be talking. That's private information. You see, Paul was doing the quote unquote, are you all familiar with the term HIPAA in your health care? HIPAA is that law that your personal information cannot be shared unless you sign off that it can be shared with whoever. You can't even, husbands and wives. There's no close relationship that you, under these laws. Well, Paul was addressing that first from a sensible standpoint in that I don't need to hear the dirt or the nitty-gritty. I know I can go to the grocery store and go through the aisle and pick up one of those magazines as I'm going through it if I want to get the dirt on the latest on who's done what and where and when and all that. That's what that stuff's about. Interest? Yeah, you click on the internet and you see the same thing and you go, oh, I wonder what that's about. I don't need to know that. I really don't. Well, here Paul says, just withdraw. Withdraw. In verse 14, he says this, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, what he's been telling these individuals to do, what he's been telling them is you get back to work and you work with your hands and provide for yourself and you do it in quietness. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and... Well, I'm not going to get into the word note here. And have no company with him that he may be ashamed. And this word for shame isn't the usual word, iskuno. It's a word to turn in. That he may be turned in. And he's no one's they're withdrawing from him. And he's looking at him and says, why do I have halitosis? They're bad. Did I use my deodorant today? Why are they withdrawing from me? And they're turning in and examining. Wait, Paul said I shouldn't be doing this stuff. They're examining themselves and coming to the place. It goes on to say, that's in the first epistle. I was thinking of something else there. About you continue to treat him as a brother. That's in the first epistle. But in verse 14, he says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company. Now, this word company is a close association. He also says, we're going to get to another passage where this word company is used, and it's used in relationship to eating together. It's talking about a social situation where you would get together around a meal and you would fellowship. You don't get into that relationship with this person. As long as they want to be in this situation where they don't want to work and they want to be able to tell you what they know. Withdraw. Withdraw. Then we come to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and here Paul gives us another situation and how to properly express ourselves or respond to a divisive issue. In chapter 3 of Titus, verse 9, it says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law," or law fights. We've already been over that in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, but here he uses a different word. He says avoid. And what it literally says, it's parahistomy, it's to stand around. It's kind of like someone's got this issue and they're going on with this and you're going, you're not leaving their presence, but you're just kind of, isn't it nice weather today? Yeah. And they're going on about their thing about the law and, oh, they would think that we should be doing this. Yeah. It's standing around them. Standing around. It's translated avoid. Avoid. And the reason is because all of these things, and we've mentioned them earlier in the message from chapter 1 and chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, but here it tells us they are unprofitable. Nothing good is going to, you're not going to get any profit out of this. And the second thing is it says they're vain. Now remember there's three words for vain. Eikos, kenos, metaios. And they're progressive. Empty, they mean empty. Empty of purpose, empty of content, and then empty of result. And it's that last one that this word vain comes from. Empty of result. There's no profit. There's no result. But didn't it feel good having a word battle about this? Discussing this? Arguing about this? What's Paul's response here? He says, avoid. Stand around. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, this is the scripture that mentions the brother, he's a believer, who had his father's wife, that was his stepmother, and how the church dealt with this was, well, he's a believer, and he's closer to us than these unbelievers out here are pure pagans, but he's been doing this thing. We ignore him and we just kind of let that slide by, and we let it pass. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in speaking of this particular issue, it says about this open immorality, there's three things that they were supposed to do. This is their response. In verse 7, it says, "Purge or clean out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a fresh lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." He sacrificed for us, and you're not paying attention to what this sacrifice was to produce. It was to produce a group of individuals that would reflect Him. This activity, and this isn't on the QT. This isn't done here. This is open knowledge, where Paul says, he says even the Gentiles would be offended about this particular behavior. And it's well known. It's known to all of you. If it's known to all of you, it's known to the community. It's known out there in Corinth. Clean out. Clean out that old leaven. Now he's going to tell us how in just a little bit. But the second thing he says in verse 10 is that They weren't to separate themselves from all the fornicators of this world, because if you were such, you would needs have to go out of the world. Then it goes on to say in verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company." There's that same word we saw back in Titus chapter 3. Not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, this is how you don't keep company. You don't eat with them. You don't socialize with them. It doesn't mean that you know, if you see them coming on the other side of the street or something, you have to run the other way. You can have contact, but it's going to be very general. You can greet them. You can say, "I'm praying for you, brother, sister." But there's not that intimate, "Come on over to the house. Hey, what are you doing Saturday night? Let's get together." Not that kind of intimacy. And then it says in verse 13, 12 and 13, "For what have I to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges." So don't worry about the fornicators and railers and all of those things, covetous and extortioners and idolaters of the world. God's going to judge them. And you relate to them in the world system. You go to your job and your neighborhood and so on and so forth, and you don't hold up and say, "Well, I think you're this," or "Maybe I know that I hear you coming home and just, you know, or see you driving down the street and you're not driving too straight. You're a drunkard. I can't have anything to do." No, you can relate to the unbeliever, but not to the believer. You're going to relate to the unbeliever who may be doing these things, but to the believer, he says in verse 13, "God judges them that are without. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Now, this is the only place where the church collectively is to take this matter in hand and deal with this individual who, it's well known, it's well established. This isn't something like "I think" or "I heard." This is well known and established, this open immorality, where the whole church collectively deals with this individual. And if they're not willing to repent, that's what you want them to do. But if they're not willing, and up until now at Corinth, they were accepting this guy without any repentance. He was continuing his lifestyle. If that's the situation, then it says, you put away from among yourselves. You're off the rolls. We don't want any disruption from you. We're not going to place a guard at the door and if you come in. But we want no disruption from you. And if you do, in any way, now you can come and listen to the message. You can do that. But until you exhibit a changed behavior, repentance, there's not going to be any warm fuzzy, "Oh, hey, Joe, isn't that great? Oh, good to see you again." None of that. And if you're disruptive, I would call the police. We've got a problem here. You put them out from among your number. You actually do something. Now, this is the most serious of the responses. This is the most overt. Every of these others, you're turning away. You know, we're going to see one next week in relationship to a work of the flesh we haven't looked at yet. It's to stand around. There's these different issues, but this one is very overt. That's the issue, or that's the response for this divisive issue. And then lastly, we have the issue in Galatians chapter 2. Let's see if we can hit this rather quickly. It's only three verses. This is the postlude to the Jerusalem Council. What do Gentile born-again believers get to do? They get to learn what Paul is receiving from the Lord, how to live the Christian life by grace. What do Jewish Christians, what are they to do? They are to use their eternal life to try and keep the law. Now, it wasn't going to work effectively. And Paul finally says, "No, Jew and we made this agreement, but it's really for Jew or Gentile and Jew." He's finally going to say that. But here, after this council, Peter is up there in Syrian Antioch at the church in Antioch. They go back there, and this is what he's speaking of as he writes to the Galatian church. He's speaking of this occasion. We begin in verse 11 of chapter 2. And it says, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face." Ooh, that sounds serious. That sounds caustic. I got right in his face. Because he was to be blamed. He was to be blamed. I don't have my interlinear with me, and I didn't write it down, but that word blame is very interesting. It literally means he knew better. It has the word gnosis in there. He knew better. I withstood him to the face because he knew better. What did he do? Well, this is what happened. "For before that certain came from James, from Jerusalem, he..." Now, Peter's what kind of a believer? Gentile or Jew? He's a Jewish believer. That's his background, okay? So he would be one who's holding, trying to keep the law to please the Lord. "But before that these other Jewish Christians came from James, from Jerusalem, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, when these from James came down, he, Peter, withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Oh, what are they going to think of me? Oh, what am I doing? I've been living by grace here, not by the law. And I've got to straighten out here because they're going to report back to James, and I want all those Jewish believers to think well of me as a Jewish believer. And it says in verse 13, "And other Jews," other Jewish believers, "played the hypocrite," that word disassembled, "they played the hypocrite likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly," they weren't conducting their life correctly, "according to the truth of the gospel." Now the truth, we don't have time. I'm just going to assume that you know what the truth of the gospel, John chapter 8, "The truth shall set you free." It's that part of Revelation, of New Testament revelation, that's going to provide the New Testament believer from living free from the dictates of their sin nature. That's what the truth is. And Paul says to Peter, "When I saw that they," these Jews, Peter and these other Jewish Christians, "walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all." So this isn't a private conversation. He gets Peter aside and says, "Hey, Peter, come over here. We got to talk about something." No, he did it in front of everybody. And the reason, this is very unusual, the reason he did it in front of everybody is because, going back to verse 11, he knew better. He knew better. And he was doing something that was undermining the rest of these Christians in relationship to how to live the Christian life, how to use the truth. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, since you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles." What do you mean, living after the manner of the Gentiles? He was there sitting in a close association by eating, socializing with these Gentiles. Remember what happened to Peter when that happened in Acts chapter 10? He went to Cornelius' household. It doesn't say he ate there, but he went into him. You know what the Christian Jews said to him? In chapter 11, chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' household, preaches the gospel to him, and they get saved. The Christians in Christian Jews in chapter 11, when Peter reports this back to the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, they say this: "We heard you went in unto Gentiles." Meaning, that's contrary to the law, Peter. How could you do such a thing? Memories pressed between the pages of his mind. He remembered that. He saw that. He became afraid and fearful of those who had come down from James, and he disassembled. He played the hypocrite. He was living under grace until they came. And Paul says that to his face. He says, since you being a Jew, that is a Jewish Christian, live after the manner of the Gentile Christians and not as do the Jewish Christians, why are you compelling the Gentiles? And it says to live as the Jews. Now that whole phrase, to live as the Jews, is the one Greek word, Judaize. Why are you compelling the Gentile Christians to Judaize? What did that mean? To live as a Jew. You see, back in the Old Testament, there were individuals that came into Israel and became believers, or came as believers to Israel, and they would go to the temple with their as they could. They couldn't get too close, like the Jewish citizen could. But he could come, and he could offer a sacrifice. It would get to the priest and get to the altar, and on and on and on. All that could be a Thanksgiving offering or whatever kind of offering. A Gentile believer could do that, but they are always a second-class citizen. And you see that very thing in Ephesians chapter 2. You who are sometimes afar off. Even the Gentile believer in the Old Testament was afar off from the Jewish believer. The Jewish believer, the Jewish citizen was closer to God because they had Jewish blood running through them. God was dealing with Abraham and his offspring with Jewish blood, and they could be a little closer. The Gentile could come and be a believer. He was saved. And yet he couldn't get as close as even unbelieving Jews could get to God in the Old Testament. For Peter and other Jewish Christians to Judaize Gentile believers was to do this. It was to make them or put them back in second class seating. You're not up here in first class. You're back. Get back there in second class. Divisions within the body of Christ. Schisms within the body of Christ. What was Paul's response? He withstood him to his face. He withstood him to his face. But notice how he did that. It wasn't slam, bam, hit you in the face, shout at you. What kind of an idiot, hypocrite are you, Peter? They didn't do any of that. Notice how he says this. I said unto Peter before them all. He's saying it with frankness, with truth, but with kindness. And get that. That's how he's saying this. Peter, since you, being a Jew, are living after the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, before these guys came down from James, why are you compelling the Gentiles to Judaize, to live as a Jew? When you weren't living as a Jew, well, you were living as a Gentile under grace. The reason we're here, okay, maybe I hope you got a little understanding of what happened between those two guys. But the problem, the difficulty was a believer who was giving up living by grace. He knew it, and he was experiencing it, and then under this situation, by fear of others, he gave it up. And the response, the correct response, was frankness and kindness. Being frank with the truth, but kind in the delivery. And that's what Paul did to Peter. You notice how Peter, after I don't want to say after Paul's gone, who was gone first. I'd have to look that up again. But remember how Peter talks about Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, the last chapter he ever writes. He talks about our beloved brother Paul has written many things of which are hard to understand. That you have to do some thinking about this and putting truth revelation together. And some have taken, and they've taken what Paul said and they've twisted it to their ruination. But what does Peter call Paul? Our beloved brother. Our beloved brother. And yet he withstood him to the face. But it's how he withstood him to the face. And so we see as we conclude here this morning, how should a spiritual Christian respond to divisive issues? Under certain circumstances, you simply turn away. Under others, you withdraw. An immoral believer, you remove them from the group, from the membership, and sometimes by confronting face to face. Now, you can't pick and choose how you do this. You have to have the right circumstance with the right response. But there were several of these early ones that we looked at, where there was no argumentation. There's my response. Nice weather we're having today. I'm standing around. I'm turning away. I'm withdrawing from. But I'm not arguing and I'm not fighting. Because the purpose is to keep and maintain and work for the cohesiveness of the body of Christ, not to shred it into a thousands or hundreds of thousands of little groups. And we're all on our own little island. It's together. If another person knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, we brothers. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Are there going to be differences? Absolutely. There's going to be some correct differences. There's going to be differences of maturity. There's going to be differences of opportunity. There's going to be differences that carnality causes. And when carnality causes divisiveness, now the opportunity is for the spiritual believer to respond correctly. And the correct response never involves fighting. It never involves word battles. The best way that we can affect another believer is by that gracious attitude that we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3. That type of attitude. Because we're going to inherit a blessing. That's how we need to respond, even when someone else might be railing at us, is respond with a blessing. Mark's still learning that. I don't know about you. I wouldn't doubt that you're still having a little problem with that. But we need, this is a part of the need in growing in grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace in our salvation. Father, as we have that little sign above our door, above our home, by grace alone. Oh, our salvation is totally and only based upon favor that we never earned, we couldn't earn. And yet you have demonstrated this favor toward us in spite of who we are, in spite of our lack. So, Father, we thank you for that grace that our salvation is based upon in every respect. May we appreciate it. May we understand it. May we know that no matter how we might have failed this past week, by grace you continued to look at us 24/7, ultimately in perfection, as perfected. Father, we have that opportunity to come back once again and exhibit a portion of that perfect behavior that you see us with in your Son. Today, we can exhibit that again, and tomorrow again. May it be more and more and more. Work in our lives unto that end. To that end, that as that happens in our experience, that experience then through us can be a demonstration to other believers to be encouraged to experience the same of growing in grace. Thank you, Father, for that grace. Good grace. Good grace. Amen.